Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Read with me. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. And we're going to start with verse 8. And if you've been reading along with me over the last 12 weeks, 1 Peter, and you weren't here last week and you're wondering how we dealt with that issue that Peter talks about the husband submitting, the wives submitting and the husbands caring and all that kind of stuff, I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast from last week. Because if I go down that road, I'll start preaching again, so I'm not going to. But I encourage you to listen to the podcast from last week because we kind of talk about it in a little bit different way. But we'll be in verse 8 today, 1 Peter 3:8. It says this: finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It was only a few people, 8 in all, who were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you call us to a place to love you, to live as you have called us to live. And in many ways, that's a contradiction to even how we were taught in church. Or it's a more full revelation of that. As we begin this discussion, may it not end, because we realize that this will be a place that we wrestle with until we see fully at the end of days. So God, would you give us the strength in our hearts and our minds to enter into this battle of our will versus your better way. May we be quick to repent. May we not live in shame when we don't live up to it, but God, would we turn to you who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. In your name we pray, amen. Starts out pretty simply. With this string of words, these string of phrases, these string the string of commands that Peter gives that would make sense to us in light of the fact of who Peter is and who he walked with for 3 years. He starts out, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And we get that. We know that's what Jesus called us to. That's what Jesus called each of us to. That's what Jesus called the disciples to. And if you've heard it long enough in your life, it's very easy to just ignore that. To hear those words because we know that's what's supposed to happen, but not really engage it. In the same way that we can be driving down Interstate 85 and, yeah, we know the speed limit's 55 right through here, but we know everybody does 70. And we're just going to do 70, right? It's what everybody does. We know it. It's understood. And so if you ever see a new Christian, and hopefully you have, and hopefully you've been there, hopefully you have that memory. And if you didn't, if you just kind of was like me and you grew up in church, hopefully you've had some kind of moment in your life that God revealed himself even more fully to you. But when you see somebody who was saved and they understand what they were saved out of, what God did for them and what he pulled them out of into what he pulled them to, when you see somebody who has that change in their life, they're kind of walking through the Bible like somebody from out of state may drive down 85. Hey, 55, oh, 55. Love one another? Oh, okay. I got to love. I didn't like this guy before, but I got to, right? So what it says. And then we hear it too many times. We're like, 70, I'm gone. I can say that I love this guy, but I just don't like him. That's words I can use to justify this action, right? I've done it my whole life. My mom and dad would actually used to take that as an excuse. You have to love your sister. I love her. I just don't like her right now, right? Okay, I get that. I don't know that's what Jesus called us to. In fact, we don't see that example from Jesus. Even when he was flipping tables, and you could point and say, well, that was one time Jesus seemed to get a little irritated, right? Even when he was doing that, he was doing it out of love. He did it out of love because he knew what the sale of these things were doing was taking people further away from God instead of pushing them closer to him. Jesus calls us to love the enemies. And what I want to call you to, if that's where you want to settle on, as a place where Jesus didn't love, or Jesus maybe used this language of, I love them, but I don't like them. Let me remind you that it wasn't 7 days later that Jesus is taking a nail into his skin for that same person that he flipped the table and drove him out. I would say that was Jesus loving them more than I could. I was driving in this morning thinking about some different things, mostly in our neighborhood, because I was driving out on Sunday morning, there's nobody out, and it's one of the few times I drive through my neighborhood and there's, you know, it's completely quiet and there's nobody in the neighborhood. And I was thinking about some specific neighbors, namely the ones that, if I were judging from outward appearances and what I know in people's lives, they're the ones that need Jesus the most, all right? Not because they're mean, they're not. They're great folks. They just say, like, I'm atheist, you know? Like, that's their language. And so that's what I'm using as that judgment, okay? And I was thinking, yeah, we just need to invite them over more. Build a better relationship with them. But honestly, as I'm thinking that, I'm like, man, that guy's so annoying. I mean, these are my thoughts, okay? Driving in this morning to teach his message, I'm like, man, that dude is just, like, he just drives me nuts, right? And I begin to be convicted a little bit. It's like, how do you get past that? And I don't know how to do that outside of community and people helping speak into my life, because if it's left to me on my own, I'm eventually going to settle back into, yeah, I love him, I just don't like him, and move on about my way, right? I think that's one of the biggest reasons Jesus calls us in the community. And so we read these first few words in Peter 3, and we think, yep, I got that. I mean, I understand it, and I'll never get it. And so all I can say is I understand it, and one day I'll be able to love people and move forward. And that's not what the call to discipleship is, and that's not what the call that Jesus gives us is. He said, do it. Be like-minded. How in the world could we ever accomplish that? If the last year, if we judge the political climate, the scope of our country, of all these things, even in the church, the last year has seemed to be more divided than any year of my 39-year history so far, right? And I was even asking Willie a couple weeks ago, who lived through the latter part of, anyway, the civil rights movement in the 60s. And I was like, Willie, you know, I would read all these things, and it seems super divided. And, you know, you were in Vietnam, and I see all the stuff that happened when the vets came home, and it just seemed like the whole country was divided. And I was like, but it seems that now, you know, but it was worse then. Like, in my brain, it seems like it's worse now because I'm living here now. I didn't experience that, but you experienced both. What's your take? And Willie's like, no, I think it's worse now. And I was like, oh my goodness. And then we read the first part of 1 Peter 3, and Peter's instruction was be like-minded. He probably had Jesus' prayer on his mind from John 17, where he said, Father, make them one, as you and I are one. Is that a call for us all to agree? No, I don't think it's possible. I don't even think that's what Jesus wants. I think through disagreement, we're both strengthened. If we can especially find love for each other in the midst of disagreement. Jesus says in Matthew again, he's like, what credit to you is if you love those who are easy to like, right? If those people you get along with who look and act and feel and just like you, that's easy. My call is something deeper. Maybe Jesus gives us different. I mean, I don't know this to be fact. I'm not pulling this from the Bible. This is just a speculation on my part. But maybe Jesus gives us different opinions socially about issues that aren't like centered on the gospel because he wants to say, can we have difference of opinion and still love each other? Like, is that the expression of the gospel that will change the world if the church can be like-minded on one thing? Not to check your mind at the door and have no opinion, but through your difference of in agreement and opinion that differ with each other, can you love each other? That's unique. That's different. That stands out. That goes to verse 15 when he says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies in you. We're getting there. I'm not there yet. I'm jumping ahead. But I think that that's Peter saying, like, if you're living this way, this different way, then people are going to ask you why. And so be ready to tell them. Like, it's because of Jesus. We had a question that came up in our Wednesday night group. And it's like, how will people know the difference between Michael was sharing with us some folks that he works with. Seemingly from the outside, all signs point to they don't know and love Jesus. But a couple of weeks ago, within the last couple of weeks with the wildfires going on in Western North Carolina, these folks drove up to Western North Carolina to move people out of harm's way. And he's like, that was a more loving and Christian thing than some things I've seen in a church. And so the question came up in the group, like, you know, yeah, so what's the difference between us just doing that and them, right? And I think Peter has an answer for that. He says, we're not doing it just because we're nice. We're doing it because there's a hope that lies deep within us. And what is that hope? The hope is Jesus. The hope is the fact that I'm not doing this just because I'm a nice guy, because that points to me. I'm doing it because I couldn't love somebody if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus first came in and loved me, and now I'm loving them. And that's the hope that lies within me. And can we be prepared to give that answer? Is that what changes the world? Is it that I differ with Mark on these deep sociological issues, and we have deep disagreements on it, but yet we love each other? And if Mark called me at 1 a.m. and needed help because he only got one car and he needs to go somewhere, and I get up and I drive him, and even though we may have disagreement the whole way, but be able to love each other through that, is that an expression of the gospel that when someone looks at it says, man, that it does not make sense? In fact, in my world, the Republicans and the Democrats, they don't interact. Can they in the church and still find love for each other? I think that's what Peter is calling us to, that Jesus was calling him to. I think that's this hope that lies within us that we can speak to. Is that We're not engaging in people that aren't like us because we really want to. We're engaging with people that don't like us because the creator of the universe, who is perfect, came in and loved me. And if there were ever two people who were in stark disagreement, it would be Friar Dixon and Jesus Christ, all right? But he still loved me, poured out his love on me to the point that when God looks on me, he sees perfection. And that's the hope of the gospel. And so if me and Jesus can be in like complete opposite directions as far as agreement, and I still be loved, how can I not express that to other folks? And so don't gloss over this first verse of 1 Peter 3, or of verse 8 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil for evil, or insult with insult. I think the implication there is because that's what other people do. And if we look at our world, that's what other people do. If we look at our social media posts, that's what other people do. On the contrary, see, it'd been easier if he had left the on the contrary out and just left it at that. Don't repay evil for evil. Okay, cool. That's a phrase I can repeat. No problemo. But what he goes on further is to say, but on the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. We're not going to go here today because I don't know that we have time and I don't know that I have an answer. But we can pray that God reveals to us an answer, especially what I'm more interested in, not that he reveals an answer that we can all blurt out and say, okay, here's the answer and we go home. But what's the answer in our heart? Because what does it look like to repay evil with a blessing? What does it look like to pray evil with a blessing in a world where we see terrorists? What does it like to pray evil with a blessing? I'm not saying that sitting here because that's easy for me. In fact, I have no clue what that would look like if I was faced with it. But what does it look like to repay evil with a blessing? And then, if you remember, chapter 2, as he's talking about the slave, and he says, for you, even when you're beaten for doing good, still stay obedient, still stay humble, still stay true. And he says, to this you are called. He does it again here. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you are called, and he qualifies it. And you were called to this so that you could inherit a blessing. Do not repay evil with evil. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And if there's ever a place in our society that would cause the way that we live to stand out more than others, it would be that, I think. I think that's the one universal tie that binds us all worldwide together, is when someone does something mean to us, at very minimum, we ignore or avoid that person. Probably more naturally, we seek retribution in some form. And Peter is saying, don't do that. On the contrary, repay it with a blessing. And I think that's the call of the church that stands out more pronounced than anything else in the entire book of 1 Peter is that one phrase. Because I think the opposite of that is what everybody wants to do on some form, even if it's a really peaceful form. Even if it's like, I'm not going to hit the person back, I'm going to go tell the teacher, right? This is what I teach my son. What I don't teach my son is repay evil with a blessing. And I think that's the call into discipleship that I buck against, truthfully, when I read it. That's the part I just want to read over. Like, read as fast as I can so I can say I read 1 Peter 3 and ignore that. But I think that's the part that we have to really internally nail down and wrestle with, and may get to the end of our lives and never fully have that. But how do we repay evil with a blessing? I don't know the answer. So Sue, Terry, maybe that should be something we deal with on Wednesday night at some point. But to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he kicks into Psalm 34 as an example for those who say that the Old Testament and New Testament has no overlap. Paul and Peter and Jesus and John and James and the other writers of the New Testament would differ with you because they're constantly pulling back to it. But he says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I really wish that last part hadn't been put in there, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Because for me, I can look at my life like, I'm not evil. So God's face is on me, right? But it stands completely in contrast to the rest of it that he's writing. That you must turn from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, just rhetorically speaking, how many of us want God's ear to be attentive to our prayers? And we can turn to Psalm 34, and he's saying it. Whoever loves life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then Peter starts using his words again. Verse 13, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect." And we've touched on that already. Just an additional encouragement. Be ready to give an answer for the hope. And know the hope that lies within you. And if you don't, or you don't realize, pray that God would help you realize how great your deficit is in front of him. Because if we get numb to how great our deficit is in front of a holy God, then we can very easily think, I'm doing this because I'm a good dude. I'm really compassionate. And that's why I'm doing this. And some days I fool myself into thinking that. It's just because I'm nice. I'm a good guy. I was raised by good parents, right? That's true for me, anyway. But it's when that is tested, it's in that moment when I want to be selfish. Can I still do that? Can I still be generous? Can I still be kind? Can I still be loving? Because in my best moments, I may find myself just kind of doing that and not realizing that it's because of Jesus and who he is. But I have far more worse moments than I have best moments. And in those, can I just as quickly and easily love and be kind and be generous when I'm tired? About every other day, I don't sleep real good. Me and Natalie switch off with the baby. And on those days, and like I just told y'all, she does not sleep good with Papa. She just doesn't. She hadn't really bonded well with me yet. So when I stay up with her, it's a crying fest for about 6 hours. So on those days, I haven't slept, maybe 2 hours at the most. And my tendency as a human being, as my person, the way I'm wired, I don't do good on very little sleep. like personally. I don't require a lot, but I require more than 2 hours. And so if I don't, like my natural just be cranky, right? Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, like sometimes I can hear myself being a jerk and I can't stop it. You know, just like, well, get back in my mouth. And that's just how I'm wired. On those days that are my worst days, can I still be loving? Can I still, and when I do, can I acknowledge as quickly on my good days that it's only because of the goodness of God that I'm even able to be kind or generous or whatever? Can I do it just as quickly on those days as I can on my bad days? Because on my bad days, it's obvious to me. On my good days, I fool myself into thinking it's because I'm good. And so God is using Peter to call us to a place to always be able to give an account, an answer for the hope that lies within us, because we have a deep and profound hope. And we have been numbed, or I have been numbed, by years of church. And it becomes commonplace to me. And I've often wanted to be like my granddad. And we have different experiences, so I won't ever be like my granddad. But my granddad was a guy who every time he talked about this Pentecostal Holiness Church in Greenwood, South Carolina, that he walked to when he was 18 years old and found the love of Jesus for the first time, he cried. Today he died. I never once heard my granddad talk about that moment when he didn't. But for me, it's like, I've just kind of known it my whole life. I grew up in church because I have my granddad. He was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. I just kind of knew it my whole life. And I become numb to this a lot of times. I think this may be more Peter saying, don't become numb to it. Always be ready, because you have a deeper hope than the fact that you just had good parents and you were raised right, or you're just naturally a good person, or you just have a good disposition, or whatever it is. Because we don't do those things because we're good or we're nice, we're kind. We do it because everything we have was given to us. We were talking about that with the worship team this morning. James brought it up and kind of had a really brief conversation, but we like to build ourselves up in these little securities, like we can protect ourselves and we can do this. And it's in those moments when you get a call from the doctor, or when something tragic happens, or a car wreck or something, that you realize, like, I can't even protect myself. I put on my seatbelt and I still broke my leg in a car wreck, you know? The last part of 1 Peter 3. Calls us to this place again where he says this idea of repaying evil for good. Peter then uses the example of Christ. He didn't before, but he does right there at the end of chapter 3. As it ends, he then appeals to Christ and he says, even if you are beaten, if you receive evil, even though you're doing good, he said, remember what Jesus did. He calls us to the example of Christ. And the way that I want to end this morning is to let you know that we're always going to call ourselves to the example of Christ. In fact, if you find yourself in a place where you can't call yourself to the example of Christ, or feel like somebody's just being overly religious when they use Jesus and point to Jesus, oh yeah, that's what we're doing in church. It's the only reason we're here, is to be called to the example in the life of Christ. There's no other reason for that. I got other things to do on a Sunday morning, probably. I've been doing this for so long that I don't really know if I do or not, but I'm sure 1 month not having to go to church, I'd find something to do, right? Terry just got a new boat. He'd be out on Lake Saluda trying to catch a fish by accident, right? I'd find something. NFL's on. I'd probably be watching reruns of college football right now from yesterday. The whole reason that we do this is to call us closer to Christ. When we look at the words of Christ, may we not ever look at that and say, quit being a Jesus freak, asking me to love my enemies, asking me to repay blessing, evil with a blessing. Like, that's the whole point. That's the only reason we gather. That's why we're here. And it's the fact that Jesus did that for us, then that we get together and worship him. And that's what we're called to do. We're not called to do church, right? There's not a call to church in the gospel, in the Bible. There was a call of a community of believers who gathered together and just talked about the goodness of Christ. We don't even know if they sang songs. We don't even know if one person preached. From the best that we can see is that they got together and just read the Bible and talked about the goodness of God, and maybe somebody who was a personal witness of Jesus shared with them, yeah, I remember he told us, like, that was it. And then we kind of formulated all this, but we're not necessarily called to. That's not to say it's bad. I deeply believe in the local church. I think it's a place where we can build community and call each other to it, but it's not just come together for an hour, sing some songs, listen to someone talk, and get out the door for another week, right? It's a call to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be responsive to the call that Jesus gave us. And that's what we're doing. If we're doing anything else, we need to lock the door, tell Kurt sorry, we signed a longer lease than we're going to need. And that's what we're called to do. In fact, even if you can't make it on Wednesday nights, I'd encourage you to find another group of people. Wednesday night's not a time that you can get together and say, okay, let's read the scripture and how are we going to call each other to these hard places of scripture? Because that's what the Christian life is about. That's what will make a difference in our community, not a lot of other things. But can we love people like Jesus loved? Can we call into a community of people that also love like Jesus loved? And then allow the Holy Spirit to transform their lives through that. That was like the church growth model for 1700 years. People just getting together, loving like Jesus loved. And I'm not saying for those folks who do something different that they don't love Jesus. What I'm saying is there's an opportunity for us to focus on something different than Jesus if we don't put Jesus at the front of it. And so that's one reason we have communion every week, and so we're going to be called to that now, is to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave, like the things that he did. Like, this is a call weekly. If we don't do it any other time, that this is a call weekly to love each other and to remember the fact that we do it only because Jesus first loved us. Like, this meal is a meal that Jesus says, as often as you do it in remember me and what I did and what I called you to. He called us into this new covenant. And so, like, that's what it's about. That's what we're going to be about as a church. If you want to know a church vision, like, that's it. I don't have a better one. And if we get a better one, I'm going to probably be scared, right? Because I don't know if we can ever get a better vision than trying to follow Scripture as closely as possible and being called to live like Jesus lived. And this meal reminds us of that on a weekly basis. Jesus came, he loved, he lived amongst people, he loved them deeply, and he died for them. Even the guys he flipped over the table on just days earlier, he loved them to the point where he died for them. And so may we be people who live different as we remember that example of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are humbled that you love us like that. That in the midst of our rebellion, you loved us. In the midst of our sin, you loved us. Paul wrote, even while we were still yet sinners, you loved us and you called us to a different place. And so, God, would you allow us to be faithful? Not that we're going to get it right all the time, because we know we won't. But would you allow us to be faithful to at least spend our entire lives trying to get it right? God, we ask that you would convict our hearts and move us to a place that pushes us even closer to you. May we live like you lived. May we not repay evil with evil, but repay it with a blessing. Would you give us a heart for the people in our neighborhood? Would you give us a heart for the people in our workplace? Would you give us a heart for people in Easley? even those that we don't naturally like. God, we love you and we're thankful for the example that you gave us. May you be in our presence this morning. So the table is set, and you can come down either aisle. You don't have to jump right up if you want to spend some moment in prayer. James is going to kind of lead us in a song. So there'll actually be two songs afterwards. So if you want to take some time and pray, you can do that. The table is set to remember what Jesus did for us.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.